Well, hey, we are continuing on in our series called Now What? Where we are post-Easter, so we're after Easter. So Jesus has resurrected. Praise God. Amen? But now what? And so what we've been looking at, or we've been looking at these, so far we have looked at two, and today we're looking at our third story of after the resurrection, and it is these stories and these moments that with Jesus after the resurrection, because we know after the resurrection that the disciples were confused, they were worried, people didn't know what was going on, people didn't even believe that it had actually happened. But we know that between the resurrection and what we call the ascension, as is recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts 1, that Jesus has, his job is not done yet. And he has these very specific interactions, and they are life-changing stories. So what I want you to do, if you got your Bible with you today, I want you to turn to John 21. John 21, and we're going to be starting in verse 15. So John 21, verse 15, it says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus said to Peter a third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus says in verse 18, he goes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." What a weird story. And a weird interaction. In this story, if you had never really read scripture before, you'd never heard this story before, Jesus comes across annoying. We're like, "Jesus, what are you doing? You're asking him the same question over and over and over. Three times you ask him the same questions. What is the deal?" Jesus asked Peter this question three times, and Peter responds with the same answer three times. And then at the end of it, it says Peter is grieved. What is happening? It's a story that if you don't understand the backstory of, it doesn't really make sense. Now again, this is a moment. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. He's already gone to the cross, he went to the grave, and he's ascended from the grave. And he's interacting with his disciples. But it's important to understand what happened before this story. It's important to rewind the clock just a little bit, just maybe even a week before this story happened, before Jesus is betrayed and he goes to the cross. We have this interaction that's recorded in Luke 22. It's between Jesus and Peter. Remember, Peter's name is also Simon Peter, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But it says this in Luke 22, verse 31. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." I want to help you understand what's going on here. Jesus is telling Peter exactly what's about to happen that day. It's the day he's about to be turned over and betrayed before he goes to the cross. What Jesus tells Peter is, he goes, "You're going to fail. You're about to fail. And you're not just going to fail. You're going to fail through denying knowing me." That is kind of like the ultimate sense of failure in the Christian life. It's not just a sin, it's the denial of knowing Jesus. What's ironic about this is over in the book of Matthew, Peter says, though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So Peter has made this statement. He goes, Jesus, no, I'll follow you wherever you go, whether it's to prison or whether it's to death. He goes, everyone else can abandon you. Every disciple can leave you. But he goes, I will never fall away. Now, fast forward after that story in Luke, the timeline before Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is now in custody, and he's being taken to the courtyard of the Jewish high priest. And he's about to be questioned over his teachings. He's about to be questioned about his disciples. And Peter's there with him. And it says this in John 18, verse 17, that a servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he goes, I am not. Denial number one. Now the servant and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Then fast forward to verse 25. It says, because that's an important detail, we're going to come back to it. John 18, verse 25, he says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Denial number two. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Remember that fun story? Yeah, this guy is related to him. He goes, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it. Denial number three. And then it goes, and at once a rooster crowed. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. The same day, he goes, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter does exactly that. He fails. He fails in the exact way Jesus said he would. But let's go back to John 21. Remember, John 21 is after all of that. All of that happened before Jesus went to the cross. Now, John 21 is after the resurrection. And we have Jesus wasn't discovering Peter's failure. He already knew Peter's failure. He called out Peter's failure. And he moves into this moment, into this discussion, into this dialogue, fully knowing Peter's failure. Not just any failure, a failure of fully denying Jesus. The struggle of failure, it's hard sometimes when we fail. Have you ever failed something before? Yeah. In this case, we're not talking about failing a test. We're not talking about, you know, anything lighthearted. We're talking about the failure really of sin. What Peter did was a sin, to deny knowing Christ. And then it's not just a sin, it's also, look, this guy was a disciple and followed Jesus for 3 years. Peter was the guy ready to fight at the drop of a hat, literally cutting off someone's ear that Jesus had to heal. You ever been so mad you cut someone's ear off? That was Peter. Peter was ready to throw hands anytime. You want to come after my rabbi? I'm coming for you. That was that guy. He was like, it was like he was always like puffed up, ready to go. Peter loved Jesus. Peter had given up his entire life for Jesus. And yet in this moment, the moment that happened before Jesus goes to the cross, Peter failed. And the truth of the matter is, we have all failed. We have all failed Jesus at some point in our life. If you haven't failed Jesus, then there's really no point for you to be in church. We have all failed. The problem is what failure does to us. Some of us, when we struggle with our failure, you know, one of the things we preach and what the Bible proclaims is we know that God will forgive us. Praise God. And even when we believe that, sometimes we still we still struggle with the idea that God would even want us. But we say and we confess, we believe that God will forgive us, but then we go, God, do you still want me? And some of us, you know, if we're really, really honest, to go another layer, some of us wonders, after God has forgiven us for our failure and our sin, some of us go, God, is anything even going to change in my life? Will anything change? And then there's some of us, we have failed and we failed and we failed and we prayed for forgiveness, and then we just stop fighting. We just go, I'm giving up. I can't keep fighting this issue anymore. There's this thing that we say, and we believe, and it's true, that we are sinners saved by grace. Praise God. The problem is, we have identified more with the sinners than the saved in that sentence. We just go, this is just who I am. It's one thing to acknowledge that you have sinned, because we should, and we do. And really, the Bible says we should acknowledge that every single day. But the other side of that is not to sit there and whip ourselves and to say, I'm a sinner, but you are also saved. You've also been forgiven. But when we fail, the struggle brings us into this place, and it's almost like there's so many Christians that have this kind of quiet belief that you failed and you've sinned and you just go, this will be as good as it gets. There's no moving beyond this. I can't get past this. And then what happens is we take on then what we call shame. There's this Christian psychiatrist, his name's Kurt Thompson, and he talks about shame, and he says, shame doesn't tell you that you did something wrong, it tells you that you are something wrong. He writes in this book, he says, when failure becomes our identity, people withdraw, people give up, and people then redefine themselves by their failure. You just go, this will always be who I am. There's actually a term for it. It's called learned helplessness. And what it means is that it's a belief, it's an internal belief and a dialogue within yourself that nothing will ever change. But there's another side to the coin of shame. See, Tim Keller, he was a late pastor and author. One of the things that he wrote, he says that we are more sinful than we ever dared believe. We are more sinful than we could ever believe. But then he goes, yet we are more loved than we ever dared hope. Shame wants you to stay on one side to identify yourself with your failure. But then there's another side of the coin that says you are actually more loved than you could ever possibly imagine. It's two sides of the coin. It's the decision of what will be your identity. Will your failure be your identity, or will your salvation and the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, will that define who you are? But I want to take us back to John 21. Back to Peter. He's not just dealing with what he did. He's dealing with who he believes he is right now. In that present moment, Peter's failure, when you really break it down, Peter's failure was public. Because when Jesus prophesied that, Peter, you're going to fail, and then when he does fail, it's not just himself that's in the courtyard. There's other disciples that are in that courtyard. His failure is public. It's known. It's not private. He has failed publicly. He failed repeatedly, and it was a very personal failure to deny the person that you follow for 3 years. Brother, that's personal. That's real. That's what we would call betrayal. We always think of Judas's betrayal. We never talk about how Peter betrayed Christ. Because it wasn't so, you know, Judas's betrayal caused Christ's death. But Peter's betrayal is our own betrayal that we ourselves can experience, of denying who it is that we believe has saved us and who it is that we are following. And maybe we don't do it very publicly. Maybe we do it privately in just some of our decision making. But maybe we do it publicly in front of people that we would be so embarrassed to admit that we actually believe in Jesus or believe in God and that we actually go to church. And I actually think that feeling is more about inadequacy than what it is we actually believe. That we're not enough. Because if I then, let me tell you what, can I just be real vulnerable with y'all for just a second? I don't love telling people I'm a pastor. I know that that sounds really wild. I know that sounds really, I don't know, probably sinful. You know, who knows? I don't know. I don't know. I don't love it. Can I tell you why? Two things happen. One, people get real quiet and they don't talk. When I lived in Niceville, I had this lady that cut my hair pretty often. I don't know why. It was like a barber shop, and like you just show up and you know get your hair cut. And I always, this lady was always the one that would cut my hair. And she was very, very worldly. I'll just put it that way. And she cussed a lot around me. And I never said anything, you know. And then one day I see another pastor that I know. And he's like, hey, Pastor Luke, what's up? From across the barbershop, and this lady goes, oh, you're a pastor? And I go, yeah, yes, ma'am, I am. And it was just like, zoop, and never said another word. The other side of that coin is people then just unload every single thing that's ever happened to them, and you're like, it becomes a counseling session in the middle of Walmart, and you're like, I'm here to buy some grapes and apples, dude. I don't have, make it a point. I don't know what to do with this. But the other side of that, and really why, you know, is that then once people know you're a pastor, then now you have to carry that mantle in front of them at all times. And the pressure of being like the perfect shepherd is then now always present. But it's not just me. It's not just us in pastoral ministry. It's also any Christian. You can be really embarrassed about being a Christian because you know you're not perfect. You know around your coworkers, you may have said some words you shouldn't have said. You may have joked around in some ways you shouldn't have joked around. You may have had some different failures in their midst. And so to admit that you're a Christian, then it's going to make you look like a bad Christian. And so we're embarrassed. None of us really have this pressure that you're going to be killed for following Jesus. That's just not what we face. It's not. You're not. You're not going to be killed for following Jesus. Maybe in another country you will. Maybe there's some for sure you will. Not here. But there is a social pressure. Peter's was real. And man, when Peter failed, he failed in the place that he actually thought he was the strongest. He said, he was the same one that said, Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. All these jokers can leave you. I won't. I'll always be there. I'll never deny you. I'll always follow you. He was so confident that he would never fail Jesus. And he failed him in the exact place that he thought he was strongest. One thing that failure does when we fail in our sin and fail in our life, it exposes the gap between who we thought we were and who we actually are. It shows us. Peter felt disqualified. And one of the things we see in this story is how Peter moved from feeling confident to disqualification, how he moved from his calling to moving towards comfort. He moved from a purpose and following God, and he had this whole, and then he moved into this sense of passivity, being very passive. Because even though Peter is present during all these stories we've talked about so far, he's certainly not a main character by any stretch. This is really the first time after Jesus' resurrection. Now, we know that he went to the tomb and saw that the tomb was empty. It has nothing to do with that. This is the first time we have a direct discussion between Jesus and Peter. And the last time we saw Peter, he was failing and denying Christ. Now look, I want to, the dialogue between Jesus and Peter is not the whole story. I want to kind of set the scene a little bit. So if you can see the start of John 21, Peter says this really simple phrase. You probably all said it. In verse 3, he goes, I want to go fishing. He goes, I want to go fishing. And then the disciples go, great, we will go with you. Now look, this isn't a story about fishing, but man, fishing sure does come up a lot in the Gospels, doesn't it? Peter was a fisherman. We know that. That's the first time when Jesus calls Peter and his brother Andrew, it is when they were fishing. And we're going back to the very beginning. Peter on a boat, fishing with the other disciples. And in verse 4, it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Ever been skunked while you went out fishing before? Yeah, I'm going to keep my hand up for sure. Absolutely. Gone. Yeah, thank you. One other honest person. So you have any fish? And they go, nope. And then Jesus says, well, then cast your net on the right side of your boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And then it says they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Jesus shows up, and they don't even recognize him. They don't recognize him. But before Jesus speaks anything, what was in their net? Nothing. I think that there is a real connection we can make between that net and the feeling of Peter in that moment. Everything he did in his own effort and in his own strength, he was empty. Everything he thought he was and his failure to live up to that idea, everything that he thought he could do and yet his failure to live up to that sense of purpose and calling would have left him empty. But then we get into this moment. We go into verse 7. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. That's Jesus. And the crazy thing is that Peter jumps out of the boat and swims towards Jesus. I think there's something important in that. You can feel real empty from your failure. But Peter, in all of his emptiness and all of his brokenness, still swam and ran towards Jesus. The only person that could change anything, he ran towards. In verse 9, it says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace with fish laid out on it and bread. What was there? A charcoal fireplace. What was the one other place that a charcoal fire is ever mentioned? The night of Peter's failure. Jesus is literally recreating the scene of Peter's failure. John, in verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So Jesus came and took the bread. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish, Jesus made the fire, Jesus made breakfast, and Jesus served them. Before Jesus ever corrects anything, he sits with Peter, he serves Peter. Because it's not that Jesus won't correct you. It's not that God won't correct you, not that God won't convict your heart. But look at the process that Jesus shows us. Remember what Jesus said? He goes, if you want to understand God, you got to look to me. Let me explain to you and show you what God is like. Before there was ever correction, there was a relationship. And Jesus serves him. He feeds him. Now imagine that moment. That's the setting. That's the scene. They've been fed by Jesus. The fire is burning. Everyone's around. And then Jesus turns and looks to Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Number one, Jesus is having this conversation in front of the other disciples, the people, same people that Peter failed in front of. This isn't a private moment. It's not Jesus pulling him off to the side like, hey, buddy, let's go have a quick talk. That's not what happens. He does it in public, in full view of everyone. And then he asks him the three questions. Do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. No, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's important to remember this. Before he was Peter, he was Simon. Now Jesus calls him Peter because we've talked about this actually back in our Galatians series. Peter is the word that means rock. And we know that later on, Peter would be called the rock. Because Jesus said, you will be the rock upon which I will build my church. And what that means, and what we find out, is that Jesus chose Peter to be the leader of the apostles and their missionary journeys as they go out spreading the gospel. He was to be the head guy. He was the one that was supposed to lead them. But this is that same guy that's supposed to lead the church is the same one that has failed Jesus so publicly. And so what does Jesus do? He goes, do you love me more than these? What is that question? Who are these? It's the disciples around him. Remember what Peter said? Even if they all fall away, I'll follow you. And Jesus goes, do you love me more than them? And he goes, man, I will do anything for you. I love you. Three responses that were then met with three commands. First, Jesus said, when Peter goes, yes, Lord, I love you. He goes, then feed my lambs. The second time he asked him and Peter responds, then he goes, okay, then tend my sheep. Then the third time he says, then feed my sheep. Jesus is responding to Peter and giving him three opportunities to confess his love for Jesus for each time Peter denied Jesus. And then in the process of restoring him back into relationship, he's recommissioning Peter back into the place of leadership that Peter always was supposed to be. Because the role of a church leader is the same. We're called shepherds. That's what's really where the word pastor comes from. It really comes from a shepherd. And the flock, I'm not calling you sheep, but the Bible does. So all of us are the sheep. We're the lambs. And the pastor is then supposed to be, I myself am a lamb. I myself am a sheep. I'm part of Jesus's flock. But then the leadership are supposed to shepherd that flock. And so every single time when Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter responds, you know that I love you. It's restoration for one each time that he denied him. And then each time when he confessed his love for him, Jesus reconfirmed what it is that Peter was called to do. He doesn't just restore the relationship. He restores Peter's responsibility. Peter, you're supposed to lead these people. You're the one that's supposed to lead the people leading the people. And so he's restoring him back to his responsibility. And so failure, when we think of failure and the way failure weighs on us and the shame that it puts on us, a lot of times it makes us believe that God could never use me ever again. Failure makes us believe that we could never again, we've been fully disqualified by God, God could never use me again. And that is just not in line with how Jesus deals with Peter. Therefore, it's not in line with how Jesus deals with you. Failure does not fully disqualify you, but it does become a place where God can shape you. Failure becomes formative if we allow God to do it. Now, when we think of failure, there are a lot of times think about a class. You fail that class. There's no coming back from that. You just got to take it again or just drop out of school. Right? Failure is the final say. And what Jesus says is failure is not the final say. I'm the final say. And if you allow me, the thing you think will end you, I will actually shape it and form it into something beautiful and restored and redeemed for the purposes and the glory of God. But only He can do it. Only Jesus can do it. Man, I want to show something here with Peter's life. Peter's a hothead. I mean, he cut someone's ear off, for goodness sake. Peter, it's a failure. And yet Jesus moves into relationship to restore what the enemy meant to turn around for good, for bad. Jesus turns around for good. And then Jesus does this weird thing where he uses this image. He goes, you know how like you were young, when you were young, you could put your own clothes on and then walk wherever you wanted? Well, and then when you're old, someone else is going to dress you and they're going to take you wherever they want to go. Weird image, but it says in verse 19, what Jesus was saying was that this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he says, follow me. So Jesus not only sets the stage and recreates the setting of Peter's failure, not only does he use the name that he had before he became a disciple, Jesus responds and says one of the first things he said to Peter when he commissioned him as a disciple, which was, follow me. And he says, Peter, you told me that you would follow me to the point of death. And what I'm going to tell you is, that is exactly what's going to happen for you. Now, we can look at this and we can go, man, Jesus was grim. Like, that's dark, man. You're going to tell me that how he's going to die and when he's got, that's crazy. Here's the underlying message in that. Why would Peter one day be martyred? Because Peter was faithful to Jesus. You don't martyr people who aren't faithful. Peter, who had failed, Jesus restored and redeemed. And what Jesus was saying and proclaiming to him is, this moment will be a turning point because the rest of your life will be spent being faithful to me. Now look what happens. What's after the book of John? The book of Acts. And we know in Acts 1, Jesus ascends up to heaven and the disciples and the followers are left all alone again. And what does Peter do? He stays and prays. And then when the Holy Spirit comes down and the Spirit falls and the people start speaking in tongues and everyone's like, what's going on? Are they drunk? Peter's the one that stands up in front of the crowd and saying, no, this is what God is doing, and proclaims the gospel and gives a whole long sermon that by the end of it, Acts 2 says 3,000 people were saved. Peter is the same one that in Acts 4 and Acts 5 is put up in front of the same people who condemned Jesus to die. The same one that he stood in their courtyard and denying Christ. He stands up and says, you will not tell me what to say. But he said, his exact phrase is, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, I'm going to say his name until I can't say his name anymore. And then he's the same one in Acts 5 when someone tells him to be quiet and to shut up. He goes, I obey God, not man. You're not going to tell me what to do. He's the one that grew a backbone by the glory of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes, I denied him at one time. It's not going to be that way again. I have a purpose. God has a plan. God redeemed me. God restored me. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to proclaim him that my failure will not be who I am. I am what Christ says that I am. That is the story of Peter's failure. Is that his failure was not the end of the story. Jesus decides what the end of the story is. And the enemy wants to take everything and turn it around and break apart and separate you from what God wants to do in you. And what we see from the story of Peter is that Jesus is constantly trying to set the scene for your own restoration. Your brokenness is not who God has said that you are. It may define where you are in life right now. It may be the thing that has caused the circumstances that you're walking through right now, but it's not what God has for you. When Jesus resurrected, he wasn't done. There was still work to be done. There's still people to, there were still relationships to restore. There was still forgiveness to give out. And what Jesus started then, he continues on now. Look at where we are, all because Jesus set the stage for someone's redemption, fed them some fish, met them in their sin, and forgave them. Peter's also the one that opened the door for Gentiles to receive the gospel. He opened the door for missionary work to happen in Gentile countries. By the way, unless you are an ethnic Jew, that's you and me. We're Gentiles. We are where we are because of what Christ did. Christ has a plan that he's following the Father's will, and God has a plan that far goes to be seen far beyond whatever we could ever imagine. In humility, we realize that we can sin far worse than what we ever thought we could. But man, what Scripture shows us and Jesus tells us is that we are loved far more than we could ever hope for. God's grace is present and it is near. Too many times, the church has made the failure the story instead of proclaiming the redemption that Christ has proclaimed to us. Sometimes it's really not the church's fault. It's your own fault. I've been there where I just thought, well, this is just who I am. This will never change. God will never come through. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. The goal is not perfection. The goal is restoration. That's the goal. You can't be perfect. And God doesn't expect you to be perfect, which is why he sent his son, so that you can be empowered by his grace, and so that day by day by day, you can experience freedom. And when you fail, you can experience grace. And when you experience freedom again, and then you fail again, then you can experience God's grace again. If you think that there is some level to God's grace, then you've now just become the arbiter of how far God would go. And God says, you don't have that authority. I have that authority. And even someone like Peter, who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, who Jesus says, I want you to be in charge of all of my followers from here. After I'm gone, you're going to be in charge. That kind of trust, and that dude fails, best believe you're going to fail at some point. But God says, that's not the end of your story. Let's stand up across this place. I want to go ahead and invite the ushers to make their way down as we get ready to take up communion today. As the ushers are preparing communion, I want to share just a couple of quick thoughts. Just a couple of quick thoughts. Peter really thought he could do everything in his own strength. If he was just confident enough, if he just wanted it enough, he could do what he said he could do on his own strength. What Peter realized is he could do nothing separate from the grace of Jesus. It is the grace of God that restored him. But it's not just about being restored, it's about being transformed. God is transforming your heart every time you submit to his grace. Every time you choose his will over your own, he's transforming you. Failure wasn't the end of Peter's story. Faithfulness was the end of Peter's story. And guess what? Guess what we learn from the Bible? That would not be the last time Peter failed. Remember how we said Peter opened the door for the Gentiles? What we learn in both Galatians and the book of Acts is Peter actually had some prejudice inside of him and didn't want that to happen. And God got a hold of his heart, and he repented, and then he followed what God was trying to do. Being faithful does not mean you're going to be perfect. It just means that you're walking, and you're continuing to walk, and you're trusting Jesus along the way. Today, as we're getting ready to take communion, Communion is not for people who have it all together. It's not. I don't know, in my own mind when I was younger, I thought that there was some level of Christianity that if I just worked hard enough, I could work up to it, which I now know is completely unbiblical and not right. But sometimes we don't even feel adequate. And it's in those moments that you don't feel adequate is the exact moment you need to come before God. Communion is for people who need grace. It's for us to be reminded that Jesus meets us in our failure and restores us. So now what I want you to do, I want you to come down, each of you, and come and grab the bread and grab the juice. Gluten-free body of Christ right here. I want you to go ahead and make your way down to an usher, and I want you to grab the elements. People are getting the elements for communion. I just want to read 1 Corinthians 11. This is the Apostle Paul talking about communion. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." On the night Jesus was betrayed, it's the same night that Peter would deny him. And yet Jesus still broke the bread. Peter would deny him. And yet Jesus still gave him the cup. Which means that this moment, it's for people like Peter, people like us. I want you to take the bread. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. God, thank you for that body. Thank you for what you did for us. You may take the bread. Take the cup. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the power in the blood and the sacrifice to give that to us. Thank you for the forgiveness and the new covenant that is created by the shedding of this blood. You may drink the juice. Wherever you are, I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, hold your hands like this. I'm going to pray a prayer, a blessing over you this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets you in your failure and does not turn away, restore your heart, renew your calling, and strengthen you to follow him. May you walk this week not in shame, but that in the freedom of his grace, may you know that you are seen, that you are loved, you are not finished, and may the Spirit give you strength to walk in faithfulness, one step at a time as you follow him. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, can we give God praise one more time this morning?